church of God that is in Commerce, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul could have written it that way. It would have the same impact, the same import for us today as the letter written to the Corinthians was almost 2,000 years ago. This letter was written to Christians, not just in Corinth, but to Christians over all time and space. So certainly to us, certainly to the church in Commerce, could this letter be read. And especially these first verses here today that we have heard read today. You see, the translations are sometimes fraught with differences and difficulties in understanding the languages in which the words were originally written. And the New Testament was written in Biblical or Koine Greek. And that's not difficult to translate for those who know how to do that. The real problem is trying to get the idea across in English without any mixing it up with particular pet theologies. And we got one real problem today. Most English translations struggle with this first verse here, translating it differently, but mostly the way they do it here in the NRSV. Called to be saints. The church of God that is in Corinth, called to be saints. That to be has been supplied by the translators. It was not in the original. If you read the original Greek, you can very clearly, it says, called saints. Kletois agios, called, identified, labeled, declared saints. This is a statement by Paul to these Corinthians saying, you are the church of God in Jesus Christ in Corinth, and you are indeed saints. And as we will read later in the subsequent chapters in Corinth, we know that these people were not very saintly. They had lots of arguments, they had lots of fights, they had lots of disagreements. Things would go wrong, they have arguments with each other. There was lots of finger-pointing, and there was lots of disagreements as to who was in charge of what, this, that, or the other. Sounds just like any kind of church. And Paul is writing to them, and in the very first line of the letter, he says, call saints. You are saints. And that's said not just to the Corinthian Christians, but to Christians across all time and space, including to Christians here in Commerce. You are saints. Now, you may go, wait a minute, Greg, I know me very well, and I know that I am not a saint. I am a great big sinner. And I would say, amen, brother, sister, I am too. I mean, we can think about particular individuals in the life of the congregation who are very saintly. I pointed out my favorite one over in first service when I said Mary Means. Saint sitting there at the piano Sunday after Sunday for twice my life almost, and playing. Amazing saint of the church. We have saints in here. Miss Upal. People who are representatives to us of the love of God, whose lives reflect God's grace manifest. But most of us, we look at ourselves and we say, you know, that title of saint, you know, I don't deserve it, I haven't earned it, I can't live up to it. Come on, Paul, I can't do this. I can't be a saint. I know how much of a sinner I am. Well, these Corinthians were some pretty big sinners too. They had their own agenda, their own ideas, their own way of thinking, and it didn't always mesh with the others or with God's. And yet Paul begins this letter, which is going to contain pretty much come to Jesus meeting message. He begins this letter by calling them, identifying them, labeling them saints. And that's said to us too. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. So our beginning spot, our beginning point, That from which we begin is that every single one of us, without exception, regardless of what we look like or how we act, each one of us is a saint. Huh? Yeah. A saint means one that has been dedicated to God. Dedicated at God's holy altar to God. That occurs for each and every one of us in our baptisms. When God claims us as His own, you are mine. I want you in my eternal life. When that happens, we are incorporated into the body of Christ, and that label, that imputation, that title, saint, is applied to us, regardless of how we behave, regardless of what we do, regardless of how we speak, how we act. God sees us. God considers us to be saints. Not that we're going to become, but that we already are. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if they're saints, they don't need grace and peace, do they? They're already perfect. No. The saints especially need grace and peace. God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and undeservable love and favor. Grace is the love of God applied in our lives. Grace is the love of God active in our very living. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, unearnable love and favor and presence of God. And each and every one of us, from the lowest to the highest, from those that are just new in the faith to those who've been Christians for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, we all need grace. God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved and undeservable love and favor. I know I do. If it weren't for God's grace, I'd be lost. If it weren't for God's love and forgiveness, I'd be lost. If it weren't for God's love that touches and transforms my life, I would be truly lost. That's true for all of us. I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, that's a rather impressive thing for a pastor to say. I give thanks to my God always for you. If he'd stop there, I'd say, Paul, time for you to get moved. Better call the bishop and move him because he's lost his reality. But no, he's not done yet. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. He is thanking God for them because God has poured out God's grace upon them. That is true for all of us as well. For in every way you have been enriched in Him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And the church had many spiritual gifts. And when you combine them all together, the church has all the spiritual gifts. Not any one individual, but all the community together. When it works together as one body, has all the spiritual gifts. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace, which is poured out into our lives as the rain is pouring now outside, washing that fog to the ground and into the stuff of this life, my friends. That fog is being washed away, and we are coming into clarity and understanding the knowledge and the presence of God in our life. We go through life in a fog. We can't see just the stretch of the car in front of us, and then God's grace comes and washes it away. That initial experience of grace, the grace that comes before us, before anything that we do, in Wesleyan theology is known as prevenient grace. The grace of God which goes ahead of us to prepare the way for our passage, for our coming, that entices us, that woos us, that calls us, that prepares us for more. Prevenient grace is the love and presence of God that moves ahead of us in our lives. We experience it in our baptisms. We experience it when we first hear the story of Jesus Christ. We experience it when a loved one picks us up and cuddles us and loves us and tells us that they love us and God loves us. Prevenient grace is the grace of God that runs ahead of us to prepare the way for us and that calls us and woos us into a life and into a relationship with God. I just got off a cruise ship, and when you're on cruise ships, you go to the main dining room, and they feed you multi-course meals, usually way too much of multi-course meals, and you start with an appetizer. And that appetizer just gets you just ready for the next course. It gets you all primed and ready. You got a good taste in your mouth, you know, oh, that was really good. I could eat more of that. Well, then they bring you more of something else. But that appetizer is kind of like prevenient grace. It gets you ready for the rest of the meal. It gets you ready for the rest of the relationship. It gets you ready for the feast of God's grace that God has for us. That's what prevenient grace is. It prepares the way. It initiates us into a relationship with God. The next step is justifying grace. Now, there is one grace. There's only one grace, and we, in our different points in our lives, determine because of our need how that grace impacts upon us. Before we do anything, it's prevenient, going ahead of us. Once we respond, God has said yes to us, and once we say yes back to God, yes, I want this relationship, then justification occurs, and we are called saints. Identified, labeled, imputed saints. We are not saintly, we don't look saintly, we don't act saintly, we don't sound saintly, but we are saints. That's justification. God has claimed us. Now we respond back with an initial statement of faith, and God's grace pours out into us, justifying us, imputing to us the perfection and love and presence and forgiving power of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's justifying grace. Justifying grace is like the soup and salad course of a multi-course meal. It's more filling, it's more preparing, but it's not yet the entree. Some churches seem to think that that justifying message, the message of salvation, is the main course. It's not. It's the soup and salad course. The main course is what comes after justification. When we grow in grace, when we grow in faith, called sanctifying grace, the grace of God that comes into our lives to transform us, to take what was proclaimed about us but wasn't yet true, that we are saints, and starts to make it real in our lives. In Wesleyan theology, sanctifying grace is that point where the imputed righteousness of Christ, where we are declared to be just as righteous as Jesus, becomes part of our lives, and over time, over a long time for most of us, and especially for me, over a long time, it starts to become part of our very living. And we go from having it as just a label to having it as a reality in our lives. It becomes imparted to us. Prevenient grace woos us, calls us, enables us. Justifying grace comes to forgive us and impute to us Christ's righteousness and declare us to be righteous as Christ, even though we're not. Sanctifying grace is the main course. It's the entree. It is the meat and potatoes. It is the This Sunday is Luigi's Give Back Sunday. So it's the lasagna, the spaghetti and meatballs, and the cannelloni of the meal. Amen. Thank you. It's the meat and potatoes that changes us, that grows us, that nourishes us, that transforms us. If baptism, as the sacrament of baptism, is connected to prevenient and justifying grace, with baptism being prevenient and confirmation being justifying, then the Eucharist, Holy Communion, is sanctifying grace, where we feast on the riches of the presence of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, again and again and again. And as we do so, we are fed and transformed into more and greater likenesses of Christ and what He has for us to do and be. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless. I can believe becoming a little less blamed, having a little less blame, and a little less, and a little less, and a little less, but blameless? Well, let's finish the line. He will also strengthen you to the end, teleos, the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a journey from justification all the way through to that other term, perfection, that John Wesley talked about when he said that we can be moved by God's grace towards perfection. We are moving on towards perfection. When clergy are ordained, the bishop says, "Are you moving on towards perfection?" And we have to respond, "Yes." The harder question, because I can accept that's easy, the harder question is, do you believe you can attain it in this life? And you have to stand there. Brian stood there. I stood there. You have to stand there and answer, by God's grace. Wow. And in truth, it's at the end, teleos, the end of our life. Either our life here or when Jesus returns. We are found blameless because of Christ and His grace. We are found blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthened by God's love to the end. Prevenient grace, God's grace that moves before us, preparing the way. Justifying grace, God's grace that forgives us, that imputes to us the title righteousness and saint. And God's sanctifying grace, which is the main course, which transforms us and makes that imputation into an impartation. We go from being called simply a saint to actually having those qualities of a saint to perfection. What Wesley sometimes called perfecting grace or glorifying grace, which is like the dessert of a multi-course menu meal, where we become blameless in the full love and grace of Jesus. This journey that Paul is talking about here and beginning his letter by referencing in the Pauline terminologies, not the Wesleyan ones, in the Pauline terminology, he's referencing this journey from death to life, this journey from spiritual death to spiritual eternal life, and the life that is in between. At the beginning of a letter that has become a pastoral letter for all Christians in all churches, a letter we're going to look at over the next several weeks as the lectionary takes us there Sunday after Sunday. This journey that Paul made with these Christians in Corinth was a tumultuous one. He had to go back many times. He spent more time struggling with the Corinthian church than with any other church that he founded. He wrote more to them than to any other church, and there's letters missing. We got 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's letters missing that he references. It was not an easy journey, but by God's grace, he made it with them and struggled with them as God's grace moved into their lives and began to transform them and move them forward. And Paul is able to say this because of this last line. Verse 9, God is faithful. Of all the truth that we know from Scripture, of all the truth that we can know and discern in Scripture, this is one of the most important statements ever made. God is faithful. Now, if we're honest, we know we're not. Synonyms for faithful, for that word that's being translated faithful, pistos, which is being translated as faithful. Synonyms are reliable and trustworthy. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. We know so frequently we're not, because we fail. We're not there yet. We're not to the end yet. But God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is reliable. We can rely, trust in, and have faith in God, because God will never fail us. With our faith focused on God, with our trust in Jesus Christ, we can move forward through prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace on towards the perfection that God has for us. That is what we're called. That is how we are called saints. That is our vision and our ministry and our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ. As Pat said in the announcement before the service, it is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that transformation, that sanctification begins with us. And should never end with us. May 2017 be a year of God's grace moving in our lives. May 2017 be a year where we experience anew and afresh the various stages of God's grace, God's prevenient, justifying, sanctifying, and yes, perfecting grace. Somebody asked me once, have you ever known the perfection of God's love for you? Have you ever been perfect? There's a hilarious story. I've told it here several times. Henry Ward Beecher was a very important Presbyterian preacher back in the beginning of the 20th century, and he was preaching at a Methodist church up in the Northeast, and he said in the middle of his sermon, I know you Methodists believe that you're going to be perfect someday. Is anybody here perfect? And this little old lady stands up in the back of the congregation. He goes, Sister, are you perfect? And she says, no, but my husband's first wife was. Have I ever known perfection? The closest I've ever gotten to perfection was that fleeting moment kneeling in prayer at communion, when God had so broken me down. And then I received the love of God in the sacrament. And I knew for an instant, fleeting as it was, the transforming, perfect love of God. And in that instant, I knew what it would be like someday to be perfect in love. The instant I got up from the kneeler, it was gone. But for an instant, I knew it. And that can be true for all of us. Sitting in prayer, singing a hymn, kneeling at the Eucharist, partaking of the means of grace, we can have a foretaste of what it will be when we reach the end and are found blameless because of the grace, the unearned and unmerited and unmeritable love and favor of God. May we spend this year journeying together in grace and experiencing that grace anew from God and sharing that grace with each other. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Grace upon grace.
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.